And let's go to Acts chapter number 28, if you would. We've been going through the book of Acts, the life of Paul. And we've gone through a lot. And we are finally now in the last chapter, Acts chapter number 28. If you need a handout, would you lift your hand up high? Our ushers have message handouts. We want you to take the message home with you. So if you need a handout, just lift your hand up. Even if you're not a note taker, there's verses on there we're going to look at together. So we would love for you to take one. All right, Acts chapter number 28. How many of you have ever known someone that can make the worst out of a good situation? That's right, I said that opposite of how you usually hear it. You ever known somebody that can make the worst out of a good situation? I get tickled. When I go to an amusement park, I love to people watch. Do any of you ever people watch? Isn't it hilarious? People have saved all year to go to Disney World or SeaWorld or one of these places. They've saved all year. They're finally there. And you look at them walking through the park, and they're like, or they're yelling and they're screaming at each other, And it's like, I've walked 10 miles. I can't go another mile, And they're yelling and screaming. They're having fun on vacation, And a lot of people can make the worst out of a good situation. Other people, on the other hand, can make the best out of a bad situation. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. You remember Paul was unjustly accused, unjustly arrested in Jerusalem. He goes through a couple of kangaroo courts. He ends up as a Roman citizen having to appeal to Caesar, lest he get killed by the Jews. So he appeals to Caesar. He goes on a 4-month voyage by ship to Rome. He goes through a shipwreck, snake bites, all kinds of stuff. Finally, he arrives in Rome. When he arrives in Rome, he is given his own dwelling place with a soldier guarding him. He was really given a privilege. Look with me down at verse number 16. Acts 28, verse 16. It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So Paul's able to have his own dwelling place. He's got a soldier that's guarding him 24/7. Now, though Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he didn't let that stop him, man. It didn't take long for him to get busy again in pursuit of his ministry. About 3 days, and man, he was back at it, and he was trying to fulfill his God-given ministry. What he did is he immediately sent a message that he wanted the chief or the heads of the Jews, the Jewish religion there in Rome, he wanted them to come for a preliminary meeting with himself. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you. Because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we do desire," they said, "we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," talking about Christianity, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So they have this preliminary meeting. Paul says, "I want you to listen to what I have to say." They agree. They set a date when they're going to meet again, and they're going to allow Paul to explain his beliefs concerning Christianity. Now, at this particular meeting that comes later, Paul shares with these heads of the Jews, he shares with them the truth of God. Plain and simple, shares with them the truth. The reaction was mixed at best. Look at verse number 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now look at verse 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. So Paul shares with them Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and the reaction is very mixed. How many of you have ever tried to share Jesus Christ with somebody and got less than a favorable response? Have you ever had that happen? It happens, doesn't it? I told you my boys were playing on a baseball team, and yesterday after our game, they knew they were having teen church last night. And my boys invited all the guys on the team to come to teen church. And you know how many showed up? Zero. And none of them came. And I told the boys, I said, don't be discouraged. You got to keep testifying, keep inviting, keep sharing Christ, keep trying to, to get their interest in the Lord. I said, because it takes time. Would you all agree with me? It takes time. Amen. And sometimes when you share Christ, you don't always get a favorable response. I mean, it happens. Because many people, they do not want to admit that Jesus Christ and the Word of God are truth. They don't want to admit that. Because if they admit that the Bible is truth, and if they admit that Jesus Christ is truth, then now all of a sudden they're accountable to submit to that authority, and they don't want to have to do that in their life. So we live in a day and age in which few people believe in absolute truth. Few people believe in absolute truth. You'd be shocked at how few people believe that there is an objective source of truth. Today, our children are being indoctrinated in school system, in college, with the idea of situational ethics, amorality. There are no firm set morals. Our kids are being basically taught humanism. What's humanism? Humanism teaches that man is the measure of all things. If it's right for you, then it's right. If it's not right for you, it's wrong, then it's wrong. But you know what? What's right for you may be wrong for him. But what's right for him may be wrong for you. But I want you to know, folks, in your handout it says, the Bible emphatically declares itself to be truth. The Bible emphatically declares itself to be truth. I want you to look with me in your handout and notice what Jesus said in John 17:17 in your handout. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. And then everybody say the last part of that with me. Thy word is truth. And then notice Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and look in your handout. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but notice they received the word of God as it is in what? Truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's a great verse that I'm using as the theme of my Bible Institute class. I'll bring it up on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, and what's the last thing there? The word of truth. Say it louder. The what? Word of truth. So the Bible declares itself to be truth. Jesus declared it to be truth. Now, a lot of people think you're a dinosaur when you say stuff like this, but I want you to know I have not changed my stance in 25 years of being at this church. Folks, I've not changed my stance one iota. I have not backed off this one bit, and I don't plan to. I want you to know that what they're teaching our children, situational ethics, amorality, that there is no morals, what's right for you is right, what's wrong for you is wrong, you decide what's truth because there is no objective truth. I want you to know that is wrong, and I want you to know that I still believe that the Bible is absolute truth. I believe the Bible declares what's truth and what's not. Not only that, I believe that our Savior, Jesus Christ, embodies and exemplifies truth for you and I. And there is no truth to be found outside of the Bible and Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I believe. All right. I haven't backed off from that. And I haven't changed my mind on that. And I don't plan on changing my mind. I teach my children this. And I teach others this. Paul, the apostle, was very committed to the truth of God. Even while he was in prison in Rome, I mean, he's committed to the truth of God. He's 3 days, and man, he's back at it, trying to share the truth of God with people. That's how committed he was to it. He's in prison. But he doesn't take this as an opportunity to relax on a cot until his hearing, his trial. He says, no, man, I can get busy right here in prison. I've got some open doors. I've got some ministry opportunities. He's busy for the Lord even while he's in prison. He's committed to the truth of God. And my question to you is, are you committed to the truth of God? You know, and it's easy to say, well, I'm committed to the truth of God. Yeah, I believe the Bible's truth. And it's easy to say that, but my question is this. Very simple. Does the truth of God impact your daily life? You know? And you don't have to answer out loud. Just think about that. Does the truth of God impact your daily life? Does it affect your home? Does it affect your relationships? Does the truth of God impact your decision making? If we are committed to the truth of God, then it should be impacting our lives in tangible ways. It's the truth of God. And if I believe the truth, and I study the truth, and I hold to the truth, and I believe the truth, then the truth ought to be impacting my decisions and the way I live my life. Every believer must be totally committed to God's truth. You say, why is that so important? Our text is going to show us why. Number one in your handout is this. You need to get committed to the truth of God because, number one, the truth of God is distinctive. It's distinctive. There are some things that set it apart from everything else. That's what distinctive means. It's set apart from everything else. Now, to kind of illustrate that, the idea of the word distinctive, to illustrate that for you, I'll use this illustration. In my office next door, up on the bookshelves, I have two glass Coke bottles. They're full of Coke, and they've got, you know, the where you do that, and they're glass. They're the glass Coke bottles. Those Coke bottles are distinctive, though. You say, well, what makes those glass Coke bottles full of Coke, what makes them different? What makes them distinctive? And what makes them very distinctive is because inscribed on those bottles are the words, 1982 World Series champion St. Louis Cardinals. I was 16 years old when the Cardinals won the World Series, and my dad bought about 10 of those Coke bottles, and they're still unopened, but I wouldn't recommend drinking them, all right? But they're from 1982, still unopened, and I've got them, a couple of them displayed on my bookshelf. Now, those Coke bottles are distinctive. Well, when we talk about the truth of God being distinctive, what do we mean? Well, there are two characteristics that distinguish God's truth from all other teaching. There are two characteristics, listen, two things that distinguish God's truth from all other teaching. Whatever teaching you may hear in a certain religion, denomination, doesn't matter. There are two things that distinguish or are distinctive about God's truth. Number one is the truth of God revolves around two things. Number one, the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to look in your handout at John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, everybody say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what is the second thing there? Jesus said, I am what? What's the second thing he said? I'm the truth. I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm a truth. He said, I am the truth. Christ totally and completely embodied the truth of God. He was the Word incarnate. In your handout right there, it says that Christ is the living Word. He's the Word incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. It's a person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus Christ is the living Word. Jesus Christ said, I'm the truth. Why is He the truth? Because He is the Word incarnate. He's the Word made flesh. So the truth of God revolves around two things. It revolves around Jesus Christ, the living Word. And then number two in your handout, the truth of God revolves around the Word of God, the written Word. You have the living Word that came from heaven, was made flesh, Jesus Christ. He embodied truth. He revealed truth. Then you have the written Word, which is the Bible. We hold in our hands today the written Word of God. Now look up here, church. This is the Word of truth. That's the Word of truth. This is the Word of truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of truth. Now listen, if a person claims to be teaching spiritual truth, and their message is not rooted in the Word of God rightly divided, and if it's not rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, then mark it down, they are a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you better beware. You see, anyone that claims to teach spiritual truth, their message had better be centered in and centered upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Many Christians get sucked in by false teaching via the TV, radio, at a church, a book they've read in the, from the Christian bookstore, and they get sucked in to false teaching. And the reason why many times Christians get sucked in by false teaching is because of what we're preaching on this morning. They lack a total commitment to God's truth. We are playing church. We are playing Christianity. But we do not have a commitment to know and understand the truth of God. If we had a commitment to know and understand truth, that is the written Word, and we are seeking, as Paul said, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. If we're seeking to know truth, that is to know the Bible and to know Jesus Christ, then we are able to readily detect any teaching that does not line up with God's truth. That's why we encourage people around here, man, get in a Bible Institute class. Get in an Equip for Life class on Wednesday night. Get in a life group Sunday morning. Get in a men's Bible study. Get in a ladies' Bible study. Miss Anita just started up her ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings again. You know, and I know that you guys are just teaching the Bible, aren't you, Miss Anita? Just getting folks rooted, getting ladies rooted and grounded in the Bible. You see, the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's what landed Paul in prison to begin with. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Later on, he writes in that same book, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know, it's the preaching of Jesus that's got me in prison. But I do not want you to back off for 1 minute, Timothy. I don't want you to back off. I don't want you to back away. I don't want you to compromise. I don't want you to think that this isn't the truth. I want you to know that it's the truth of God. It's the preaching of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. That's what got me in prison. But you stay true. You keep preaching the truth, because preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He says, you keep clinging to the truth. You keep preaching the truth. You keep declaring the truth. Don't ever back away from the truth of God. And I want you to know, folks, that here at Crossroads, we are committed that, you know what? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter if everybody else waters it down. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. We are committed at this church to exalting our Savior, Jesus Christ, exalting who He is, exalting what He's all about, and teaching and preaching the Bible as the truth of God. We're committed to that. The truth of God is distinctive. It revolves around the person of Jesus Christ, the one who declared Himself to be the truth and the life. When Paul got these Jewish leaders together, he didn't get them together to tell jokes. He didn't get them together to tell stories. It's what you hear in church a lot. You go to church and you just get a bunch of stories and jokes and, you know. And he did not gather them together to tell jokes and stories. When Paul gathered these people together, the Bible says, when he got them in his lodging, he began to preach to them about Jesus. How? Out of the written word. The law of the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets, he began to preach to them the Bible. The truth of God is distinctive. It revolves around the person of Christ, the one who declared Himself to be the truth and the life. You say, well, isn't that a little arrogant for Jesus to say He's the truth and He's the life? You ever known anybody else to resurrect from the dead? He resurrected from the dead. Now, I'm going to share with you a startling statistic. I know it's going to shock you. But did you know 100% of everybody who lives dies? Shocking, isn't it? Let me share with you another shocking stat. You ready? 100% of everybody who dies stays dead. And there's one glaring exception, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. His tomb is empty. You see, He is alive, and that's how He could say, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know, isn't it amazing how that you can mention God, or a higher being, or the man upstairs, and people will tolerate that. They're okay with that. But you mention Jesus Christ, and man, the battle lines are drawn. The battle lines are drawn, man. You start mentioning Jesus Christ. Especially you say He's Lord. Man, people are offended by that. Isn't it amazing to you that at the World Series that'll happen next month, at least this is what they did last year at the World Series, during the seventh inning stretch, they have everybody stand up. They sing, Take Me Out to the Ball Game. And then they sing, God Bless America. And they have everybody stand up. And everybody's singing, God bless America, and, you know, and they have no problem with that. You won't hear anybody squawk. Oh, yeah, God bless us. Yeah, let's sing it. But isn't it amazing that you will not hear at the World Series, you're not going to hear anybody say, it's seventh inning stretch, would everybody please rise and let's sing Jesus is the answer for the world today. And then have everybody sing, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. You're not going to hear that, are you? No. You're not going to hear that. Oh, we'll tolerate God bless America. You can mention God, higher being, all that. Just don't mention Jesus. Don't mention Jesus Christ. You see, the truth of God is very distinctive. Because the truth of God revolves around the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. Number two, let me give you one other thing and we'll finish this up next week. Number two, you need to be committed to the truth of God because number two, the truth of God is divisive. It's divisive. Now on the surface, that may look like something that's negative. But in fact, it's a positive for the committed believer. Now, let's look in the text, and then I'll explain what I mean. Look at verse number 23. Verse 23. It says, "And when they had appointed him, Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging." Now, notice some of the words that are used here. "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Expounded. Paul got in there, and as I said, he wasn't just telling stories, trying to make them laugh. He expounded the word of God to them. Now, what does that mean? Expound. The word expound means to make clear so that everybody can see it and understand it. He expounded. He made it real clear. He wasn't just up there with no foundation, no basis. In fact, the word persuading, he was persuading. That means to win over, to try to win over or try to convince somebody by reason or logic. So what Paul's sharing, it made logical sense. He took the Bible and he showed those Jewish people from the Bible, black and white, how that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had fulfilled the prophecies. And he takes and shows them in black and white. Look, he's meeting all the criteria. He's met all the requirements. And he's showing them by reason and logic who Jesus Christ is. He is expounding or making clear the Bible. Now, how many of you ever get a shower in the morning and when you come out, the mirror is all fogged up? You ever have that happen? So what do you do? You want to take something, a cloth, or spray something on the mirror, and you wipe that mirror. Why? So that you can see clearly. That's the idea of the word expound. It's wiping away the steam, wiping away the fog. Paul is sitting there with a Bible, and he's sitting there expounding to them the Bible. He is sitting there showing them in black and white in the Bible, this is who Jesus Christ is, and he shows them right from the Bible who he is. He's expounding, testifying, and persuading. Let me ask you a question. Do you passionately share the truth of God with other people? Just asking. Do you stand for the truth of God in your daily life? Is it special to you? Does it mean something to you? You know, does something stir in you when you hear somebody take God's name in vain? You know, when you hear somebody blaspheme Christ, does something stir in you? You know, I don't care if it's on TV, a movie, or wherever. I mean, something ought to stir in you. That ought to upset you when you hear somebody blaspheming truth, God's truth. Paul was passionate about God's truth, and it showed. There was no doubt where he stood. Everybody knew where he stood. And here's the deal. Paul's stand for truth created a dividing line. Look at verse 24. What does it say there? Some believed the things which were spoken, and some what? Some believed not. In your handout, it says there were believers and unbelievers. Those will be the two great divisions for all eternity. Those will be the two great divisions for all eternity. Isn't that something? Some believed, some believed not. Now, mankind, we divide people up by race and nationalities and religious denominations and financial status, and we even divide people up by political parties. But when it's all said and done, the only division that matters is believed and believed not. God is going to separate mankind for all eternity according to that division. You're either in the camp of believed or you're in the camp of believed not. The truth of God draws a line and says, now decide. Choose you this day. You either believe or you believe not. In your handout it says the truth of God is the great divider. The truth of God is the great divider. Look in your handout with me when you write that in. And I want you to look at a text here in Luke chapter 12. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 12. The context here is dealing with the future, the tribulation and so forth. But there's great application for today. Look at it with me. Luke 12. Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather what?" Jesus said, "I came to bring division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law." Boy, we can understand that one, can't we? Amen. Praise God, we got a precious daughter-in-law, but we're blessed. What? And a good mother-in-law. Oh, a good mother-in-law. I didn't know you were here. I didn't know she was here. I've got a great mother-in-law. Oh, she's so good. Yes, amen. Thanks, honey. Whew. All right. I looked over and I said, "We got a good daughter-in-law." Denise went, pointed to her mom. I do have a good mother-in-law. I really do. She is wonderful. You know the first rule of holes? You know what the first rule of holes is? When you're in one, quit digging. So we're just going to leave it at that. She's a great, great woman. She is. But you know what that means right there? You know what? You say, that's a tribulational context. But let me ask some. Do we ever see the truth of God created division in families today? You know, I've known of people in our church through the years. I remember one time we had a girl who got saved, Hindu. And at least for a while, her family disowned her. And we've seen that with other people too. Some of you may have been ostracized from your family because you're a believer. You see, the truth of God, it creates a dividing line. But in your handout it says, look at it with me. It says, this is not meant to be a negative, but a positive for the believer. The truth of God creates a clear division in order to protect the believer, in order to protect you. That's why the Bible does that. That's why God does that. He gives you truth. Why? To protect you. It's kind of like this. If you're at there's a huge cliff, say it's the Grand Canyon, you're there, and they've got this fence up. Okay? Why is the fence there? The fence is there to clearly, for the park ranger, to clearly be able to see which side of the fence you're on. And if you're on this side, say that pulpit, it's the fence. If you're on this side, you're right. If you're on this side of the fence, you're wrong. And the fence is there to clearly help that ranger to be able to discern who's right and who's wrong. And if you're on that side, you're right. This side, you're wrong. And it's there to protect you from falling over the cliff. In the same way, the truth of God is like that fence. The truth of God creates a clear dividing line to let you know when you're right, when you're wrong. The truth of God creates that dividing line so that the believer can be protected from what? From bad decisions, from destructive actions, from unhealthy relationships, from corrupt doctrine. That Bible, that Word of God in Jesus Christ is like that fence. He creates that dividing line not to take away your fun. You know, not to be something that's to be hated. It's there to protect you. If a believer is committed to the truth of God, then that believer stays on the right side of the fence. That believer has discernment and discretion, and it leads to good decisions. But when the believer is not committed to the truth of God and says, you know what, I don't need to study the Bible, I don't need to get into it, you know what, I can make my own decisions, I can do it my way, then you end up on this side of the fence, right next to the cliff. And that's where you lack discernment and discretion and wisdom. And that leads to bad decisions in your life. You see, the truth of God is that great divider, allowing us to see things for how they really are. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he said. Look up at the screen. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." See, the truth of God is divisive. It creates a dividing line. And he says, "Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." See, when you stay on the right side of the fence and you're committed to the truth of God, he gives you discernment to touch not those unclean things in your life that are going to destroy you. And what does he say? God says, "And I will what? I will receive you." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Satan, when he wants to confuse you, and when he wants to take something sinful and evil and he uses it as bait and he wants you to bite at it, do you think he makes it look evil or appealing? Appealing. He makes it look good, fun, pleasurable, innocent, no harm. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exhilarating. It's going to be exciting. And so Satan takes his doctrine, if you will, and he packages it in a nice, pretty package. How in the world then can you tell that it's corrupt and bad and wrong and not good for you? How can you tell? Aren't you thankful for the truth of God? This allows you to see things for how they really are. It creates that dividing line, and the Bible reveals to you truth, so that you have something concrete to base your life on and to base your decision-making on. In your handout, it says, as Christians, we don't try to be divisive, but we must accept the fact that God's truth is naturally a divider of mankind. Not because of anything that's wrong with the truth, but because of man's sin and rebellion, man's insistence that he's not going to submit to God's truth. Have you committed yourself to God's truth? Hey, question, church, listen, before you put up your stuff, before we pack up. All right, listen, two questions. Are you committed to God's truth? That's the first one. Then number two is, does it show? Okay, it's one thing to say I'm committed. Does it show up in your daily life? If you've never accepted truth, if you've never accepted Christ, today is the day to do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Next week we'll finish this up.